Can somebody rise from the dead? Can somebody rise from the dead? Would a story about someone rising from the dead just be something of fiction? Like a fairy tale that's meant to teach children how to overcome life's difficulties and to teach how to live a better life and be more moral and obedient? A figurative resurrection? Well, I wonder if you were given the opportunity and somebody was challenging you, that either you believe in the resurrection or they would take your life. I wonder how you would respond to that. Would you die for believing that someone was raised from the dead? And this isn't a hypothetical question. We live in a dangerous world. Just a few days ago, 147 students in Kenya had to answer this question, and they lost their lives for it. And here we are now on the other side of the world. And friends, we need to settle this question too. Will we believe that Christ was raised from the dead? Do you believe, kids, do you believe in the resurrection? Parents and adults, do you believe in the resurrection? And that's what this text is all about this morning. Let's look at Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. You can follow along in your Bible as I read. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So here's the big idea of the text. Christ rose from the dead. Christ rose from the dead. And then here's the outline. I have 3 points. Jesus' resurrection was on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week. Number 2, it was unexpected. And then number 3, it was powerfully able to save. It's my prayer that God would strengthen our faith in Christ's resurrection and help us to fight for hope, even in the often hopelessness that we see in the world, because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And then also, before we jump into the text and consider more of the text, I want to comment briefly on verses 9 through 20. You can see probably in your Bible that there's a verses 9 through 20 below there, and there should be a note in there that says that it's not in the earliest Greek manuscripts. I don't know if you see that in your Bible. Well, this isn't a threat to our doctrine of the Scriptures, the trustworthiness of the Scriptures. But early church theologians affirm that verses 9 through 20 aren't authentic to the original text of Mark. And this doesn't undermine anything, though, about the trustworthiness or the reliability of the Bible. It's additional material that isn't in the earliest manuscripts that crept into later manuscripts. Because if you read through verse 8, you can see that it's somewhat of an abrupt ending. You know, they're afraid. And so throughout church history, somewhere along the line, people copying manuscripts added some of the stuff to kind of end the gospel according to Mark. So friends, what we have in the Bible is trustworthy, and don't let this discourage you from trusting your Bible. Okay, but I'm only preaching through verse 8 because I believe that that is the original Greek text that we have that's been revealed to us. So if you have any questions afterward, I'd love to be able to answer any questions that you have. So just let me know. I'd be happy to talk with you, okay? All right, so on the first day of the week, that's the first point. Look at verses 1 through 2 again. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. Well, Jews, they marked the completion of a day by when the sun would set. So Jesus, he was crucified and he was buried on Friday. Remember, they're kind of rushing to get him into the tomb on Friday because the Sabbath is coming. They're not to be working on the Sabbath. And also, they're not to leave these bodies on the crosses during the Sabbath. So they get him into the tomb on Friday. And his body lay in the grave on Saturday. And then early on the third day, Sunday, Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus was raised, and not just on any day of the week, but on the third day of the week, or the third day after his crucifixion, rather. He taught this again and again. We've considered this from Mark chapter 8, verse 31, chapter 9, verse 31, chapter 10, verse 34. In Mark, and then also in the gospel according to Luke, in their account, they jump straight from Friday to Sunday. So you can see in our text that we're considering, it basically just goes straight from Friday to Sunday. And Luke describes that the women who were following Jesus rested on the Sabbath, on that Saturday. But the Jews and the Romans, they were busy on Saturday. And Matthew chapter 27, verses 63 through 66 says this, describing what they were up to on Saturday. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that imposter, while he was still alive, said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first.' And Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can.' So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard." They knew that Jesus taught about a resurrection. Matthew Henry, a Puritan pastor, wrote on this Sabbath day, this Saturday, "It was to Jesus a day of rest, but a silent Sabbath. It was to his disciples a melancholy Sabbath spent in tears and fears. Never were the Sabbath services of the temple such an abomination to God, though they had been so often so, as they were now, when the chief priests who presided in them had their hands full of blood, the blood of Christ. Well, this Sabbath is over, and the first day of the week is the first day of a new world." The new world was one that was powerfully driven by Christ's resurrection. Remember what Jesus said to one of the thieves on the cross? He said, "Today, truly you will be with me in paradise." And you remember the second to last words of Christ where he said, "It is finished." So Christ's soul wasn't in hell for these 3 days. And friends, this is the hope of the Christian when we die. We go to be with the Lord. And we also have a hope also because Christ was raised, that one day we will be raised as well. So we don't go to purgatory or experience delay somehow. And Paul wrote that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we have this hope, and it's secured through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ's resurrection is also a fulfillment of his teaching in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. He said this there, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Well, during this period, they didn't count nights as separate from days. So saying day and night, it was an idiomatic way of talking about a day. So the fact that Jesus only spent 2 nights in the grave and then rose the morning of the third day, it doesn't contradict what Jesus was saying there, to be buried 3 days and 3 nights. In fact, if Jesus was in the grave another night, in the sense that we now talk about days and nights, then he would have been raised on the fourth day, which would have contradicted what Jesus said about being raised on the third day. So why does this even matter? Well, it matters because what Jesus says is true. We can trust what he says. He held to the truthfulness, the veracity, and trustworthiness of the Old Testament. And Jonah pointed to Jesus Christ. Lord willing, someday we'll go through a series in Jonah, and we'll consider how Jonah, the book of Jonah, the prophet Jonah, was foreshadowing a type, an arrow pointing straight at Jesus Christ, and even Jesus' resurrection. After Jesus was raised, he taught this in Luke chapter 24. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So he's talking about the whole Old Testament is talking about Jesus Christ. So don't think about the Old Testament as some dead part of the Bible and that you're just reading the New Testament all the time. No, the Old Testament is constantly looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. So look for Christ when you read your Old Testament. You'll find that he is everywhere, foreshadowed and pointed to and talked about in the Old Testament. And then Jesus said, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses to these things." So friends, we can rest our hearts in what we read in the Bible, the whole Bible. And we don't just rest in the specific words of Jesus in the Bible. That's one of the reasons why I think that the Bibles, at least symbolically, that don't have the red letter text for Jesus' words can be more helpful, because we don't treasure those necessarily more than we treasure all the rest of the scriptures that really has been given to us, that is, all of it is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, that we might grow in the gospel and grow in Christ. Jesus' resurrection is our assurance that what God says is true. Why would anyone call themselves a Christian if they didn't believe the Bible? And this doesn't mean that we understand everything perfectly with perfect clarity, or that we don't have difficult questions about various doctrines or various passages that we see in the Bible. But when the dust settles, Christ's resurrection on the third day is God's signature, affirming and attesting that everything that Jesus taught was true. And you can bank your life on it. It's trustworthy. And then also the fact that Jesus was raised on the third day, it becomes the hinge to the Christian life in so many ways. Instead of gathering on the seventh day of the week, on the Sabbath, Christians began to gather on the first day of the week, Sunday. Christians don't just celebrate the resurrection once a year. On Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate it every single week at the start of each week. And if you've ever asked this question before, why do we gather on Sundays and not on another day of the week? Here's the answer. We gather on Sunday because that's the day that Jesus got up from the dead. Later this same Sunday, the disciples gathered together in a locked room, and Jesus came and he stood among them. We see that in John chapter 20. And this was the first gathering of the New Testament church on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. 8 days later, the disciples were gathered together again. We see that in John chapter 20 as well. Again, this is another idiomatic way, the 8 days of saying a week. So it's a next Sunday. And then Pentecost took place on the Sunday after 50 days. in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, the local church gathered on the first day of the week. And then after writing the New Testament, the early church gathered on the appointed day, Sunday, or the Lord's Day. You can see that phrase used in Revelation chapter 1. But Christians don't gather because of the day that Jesus was raised, but because Jesus was raised. We don't just gather on Sundays because it's some tradition that Christians made up. No, we do it because that's the day that Jesus rose. That's why we gather together as a church, because of the resurrection of Christ. Christ's resurrection is the centrifuge of Christian identity theologically. And it's similar to how baptism is a mode of immersion, and it's a symbolic picture of Christ's death and resurrection in the context of a life of a church and the life of a believer. And then the regular gathering of the local church is a picture of God's people raised to new life as a church rematerializes repeatedly in her weekly gathering. So think of the Valley of the Dry Bones from Ezekiel chapter 37. I don't know if you've ever heard that passage before, but think about that with an analogy to the church. Each week there's a rattling of the bones as it comes together. Bone to bone, flesh to flesh, the church gathers. Sinews and flesh come upon them and skin covers them in the gathering of the church. Breath comes in by the speaking of God's word, and they live and stand on their feet. An exceedingly great army in the gathering of the body of the local church. The church is the fullness of Christ's body. We'll consider that next week, Lord willing, from Ephesians chapter 1. And that body was raised from the dead. So each week, as each member, each part of the body comes together, it's a picture of our certain hope of being raised with Christ in resurrection from the dead by faith alone. So the gathering of a local church is a rehearsal for our final resurrection. The point of Resurrection Sunday isn't just one day out of the year, but every day in each of our lives. And the resurrection takes root in our schedules each week of the year. And it has been seen every day, really, and every week as the church has gathered from that first Resurrection Sunday to this Resurrection Sunday. Worship of God and the Christian life is more than just a one day of the week thing. But it's never less. And then the resurrection, it was unexpected. The resurrection was unexpected. We'll be considering this from verses 3 through 5 and then also verse 8. I have a friend who has described that they were as excited on this day as you were the last time that you went to a family funeral. They were thinking that they were going to anoint a dead body. And look at what they expected in verse 3. They expected the stone to be in front of the tomb. So you get this feeling that they set out, they're going to the tomb, they're going to anoint this body, and then on their way they think, oh, wait, we can't move that stone. How are we going to get in there? And then at the end of verse 5, they were alarmed at the sight of the young man dressed in a white robe. And in verse 8, they fled. They were trembling, and astonishment seized them. A couple different translations translate that as bewildered, or the Holman Christian Standard translates it as astonishment overwhelmed them. And then at the end of verse 8, we see the reason why they didn't say anything to anyone, because they were afraid. The resurrection, it was a shock. Jesus taught them about the resurrection, but it hadn't sunk in. We even saw the disciples' inability to process the resurrection or the concept of the resurrection immediately when they were coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration in Mark chapter 9. And there Jesus said to them, well, the text there says this, "And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had been risen from the dead." And in verse 10 it says, "So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean." They didn't get it. They didn't get it. They thought that Jesus had died. I mean, otherwise, if they really thought that he was going to be raised from the dead, would they have fled the way that they did in the garden? when Jesus was arrested? It shouldn't have been confusing to them. They should have gotten it. But the resurrection, it was unexpected. And the Jews and the Romans were even guarding the tomb, as we've already considered. But as we've already considered, they didn't believe that he would actually rise from the dead, but they thought that the disciples were hatching a plot to steal the body. So have you ever taken the time to really consider how this is a strange thing to believe? Resurrection. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead. To be a Christian, a disciple, a follower of Christ, is to actually believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And their response wasn't, oh, yeah, Jesus taught this, yeah, right. As much as it was, wait, what? He was raised from the dead? And they were afraid and they were overcome with fear. Jesus' body was gone. There was no explanation for it except for the young man who appeared to them in the white robes to tell them. So friends, when we talk about Jesus with our friends and our family, we can't just expect them to look at us and say, ah, yeah, that he was just raised from the dead. I mean, we can't just expect people to think that that's just a kind of a normal thing. This isn't something that normally happens. This seems to contradict normal human experience. We will all die, and by all human accounts and perception, never to rise again. It's supposedly scientifically impossible, as if science had any power beyond just mere observation. I've heard people try to show that the Bible is stupid by causing God caused a fish to swallow Jonah, or speaking that God spoke through animals, or that he caused a virgin to conceive. But friends, none of these are things that we need to be ashamed of as Christians or embarrassed by. But let me help our friends to focus not on peripheral things, but on the center. Christianity is rooted in the historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And the shock of this fact, it wasn't lost on the first Christians. They thought he was dead. The text is trustworthy. And Jesus didn't just swoon. He was truly dead. The Roman soldiers verified this. They were excellent, the professional killers. And they verified that he was dead by piercing his side. That probably meant that they pierced him also through the heart. And that if he wasn't dead, that they would have gone over and they would have broken his legs so that he would have suffocated and died on the cross. But he was dead. So friends, don't ever get over the miracle of Christ's resurrection from the dead. He is risen. Indeed, he is risen from the dead. So don't let the resurrection, if you've grown up in church, you've grown up around Christians, don't let the resurrection become familiar to the point that it's not shocking and amazing. If God has the power to do that, what doesn't God have the power to do? He is unchangeable in his person, and he is unstoppable in his purposes, especially in his focus and tenacity to save his people from their sin and from his eternal wrath, working perfect justice and punishment and sin for sin in the body of Christ on the cross. And then also we see the women again. These are the women that we even considered this last week too. Ever since the arrest of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, the 11 remaining apostles, they fled. And at the end of Mark chapter 14, Peter denies Jesus 3 times. But in Mark chapter 15, verse 40, we see that the women that followed, who were disciples, also followed Jesus as he went to the cross from a distance. And now we see the women again, Mary Magdalene, Mary, mother of James, and Salome. Again, Matthew Henry describes them as, I like this phrase, the apostles of the apostles, these women. Because they're told, they're given a message to deliver to the disciples in the text. And women in this society, they weren't seen as equal with men in society. They were hardly even seen as second-class citizens, if they were even seen as citizens at all. Their testimony, it wasn't allowed in the court of law. And friends, these are difficult phrases to hear, but these are just a few phrases that express Judaism's attitude to women during this time. I've got three of them for you. The first one is this: sooner let the words of the law be burnt than delivered to women. Number two: happy is he whose children are male, and alas for him whose children are female. And then number three: blessed art thou, O Lord God, King of the universe, who has not made me a woman. I mean, this is the common attitude of Judaism during this time. And yet, we see Christ's love for these women. We even see them here that at this pivotal time, at the beginning of the New Covenant people, the New Testament church, the message of Jesus' resurrection is first given not to the men, but to the women to deliver to the apostles. If you wanted to make up a story that would be convincing to people in the first century Palestine, you wouldn't have made the first witnesses to the resurrection women. And there's no way that they could have gone to the wrong tomb. In Mark chapter 15, verse 47, it describes that these were the very same women who saw Joseph of Arimathea roll the stone against the entrance of the tomb. And this is true. This is a historical document that we're reading here in the Gospel according to Mark. It's a trustworthy historical document. And you can see that the value of women is elevated way above what their society held to. That women were of equal value, equal worth. That's not to diminish that there's different roles between men and women in a local church, or different roles between men and women in their homes, in a Christian home. But that being said, women do not have less value or worth, but we are called to different things. All right, number three, Christ's resurrection was powerfully able to save. Look at verses 6 through 7 again of Mark chapter 16. And he said to them, "Do not be ashamed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Well, these verses, verse 6 through 7, it's the center of this text, both thematically, theologically, and chronologically too. This young man was likely an angel. Matthew gives the clearest explanation of that, of who this man was. And you can see here what he tells them: Christ is risen. He tries to calm them, and he tells them that to go and tell the disciples and Peter to go to Galilee. Mark chapter 14, verse 28, after foretelling of Peter's denial, Jesus said this: "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." So the young man, he told these women to tell the disciples and Peter that what Jesus said, even before the crucifixion, about what he would do after the resurrection was true. Get to Galilee. You're going to see Jesus there. And the resurrection, it changes everything. How else can you explain the beginning of the Christian church? This band of sorrowful disciples that has fled and isolated themselves, they come back together to start a movement and to die for declaring what they saw. Here are some of the implications of Christ's resurrection for our lives. And Paul's thinking a lot about the resurrection in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, really all through the whole New Testament. But one of the implications of Christ's resurrection is our justification, the justification of his people. You can see that in Romans chapter 4, verses 24 through 25, and Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Because God is holy and just, and because he made us in his image, we deserve his eternal wrath in hell for our sin. But by faith in the death of Jesus Christ and of his resurrection, we can be found righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I don't know if during the course of the week that you ever consider your sin and you just think, "I'm unsavable. Why would God choose me?" But God set his love on you not because you deserved it, not because you did something to deserve his grace, but because he loved you. He just chose you because he loved you. By faith, we are justified through Jesus' resurrection. Jesus satisfied God's eternal wrath for his people, and we stand justified. You know, wake up in the morning. It feels so good to be justified. And that because of the resurrection of Christ. Praise God. What we deserve is eternal punishment, but through Christ's resurrection, we have a free pardon. The load of sin and guilt can be taken off of our back because Jesus got up from the dead. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says this, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." A friend, if you're not a Christian and you turn and believe that Jesus died and was raised, you, even you, can be saved from what you deserve for your sin too. Trust in Jesus. Repent of your sin and believe in Christ. And then another implication of Christ's resurrection is our resurrection. Paul gets at this mostly in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, that letter, it mentions the resurrection or being raised 20 times. And 19 of those mentions of the resurrection is in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. So if you can, later today, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and just be encouraged to think on what Christ's resurrection does for our lives and the hope that we can have to be raised one day with him by faith in Christ. And Paul writes about believers in chapter 6, verse 14 of 1 Corinthians and says this, "And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Christ has the power over death, and it no longer has dominion over us." Do you know that? I mean, the world is a dangerous place, and we can see that in the news. We can see that in our own society. Do you fear? Are you afraid of what might happen? Don't fear. Death, it has no dominion over you through the resurrection of Christ. Paul said that if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, our preaching would be in vain, and that we would be pitied, that we should be pitied, if it wasn't true that Christ was raised from the dead. But it is true that Jesus was raised from the dead, and one day we will all be raised with an imperishable body. So listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. This is the hope of a Christian. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." This is a certain hope. And we don't need a bunch of books about near-death experiences to help us validate that heaven is real. The only thing that we need to know that heaven is real is that Christ was raised from the dead. I don't know if you have any friends that like to talk about those heaven is real books. There's a bunch of them out there. But friend, whenever that friend mentions heaven is for real or whatever those books are, just turn the conversation to talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, "Oh, okay, there may be some true things in that book. Let's talk about Jesus. He was raised from the dead. Let's set our hearts and our hopes and our conversation on that. Let's talk about that. Christ rules over life and death. He is victorious. He is heaven's king, and he has come and fought for his people." Yeah, he was undeterred by that previous accusation when he was nailed to a cross. He can save others. He can't save himself. And here he disproves that claim altogether by rising from the dead. He will bring his people to be with him forever. And in the death of Christ, as the hymn puts it, heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. And in the resurrection of Christ, heaven conquered death and powerfully embraces those who belong to Christ, and he will never let them go. The resurrection, it reorients our lives. Let the power of God here change your life. Flee the empty things of this world and love this Savior and Lord. Give up your all to be with him. Set your hopes on resurrection. So friends, do you struggle with sin? Friend, lift up your eyes to Christ and let the power of his resurrection reorient your loves and strengthen you to fight your sin with the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. When loved ones are sick or suffering or dying, lift up your eyes and their eyes from their circumstances and set your hope on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says this, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." Now, friends, if you're anything like me, you've set your hopes on too many things in this world, and it makes your heart sick when those hopes don't come through for you. When we set our hopes on our health, our wealth, or our prosperity, we will be constantly heartsick and downcast because our bodies are deteriorating and our wealth is constantly fleeting. The only way to fight having a downcast heart is setting your loves and your affections upon something that never changes. It's Jesus. It's the Sunday school answer. Jesus Christ. Christ in his resurrection. Jesus is our entrance to the tree of life that we were banished from in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell into sin. Revelation chapter 22, verse 2, we see that in the heavenly kingdom, there sits the tree of life. And that was purchased for us through the death and resurrection of Christ. The resurrected Jesus is our only hope of deliverance from the wrath to come. So fix your eyes on Jesus. And then lastly, just to close, Peter. Consider Peter. The young man specifically singles out Peter in what he told the women. He said this, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter." So friends, remember that Peter denied Jesus three times. And here's what happened the third time when Peter denied Jesus. He said this, or the text says this, "But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he broke down and wept." So again, the disciples and the apostles, they didn't expect resurrection. I don't know where Peter was at this time, but he considered himself to be cut off from God. You can even see that in that phrase there. Go tell the disciples and Peter, you know. Because Peter probably isn't considering himself to be a disciple of Christ, especially after he invokes a curse on himself and denies that he knows him. Well, why wouldn't Peter consider himself a disciple? Well, I wonder if Matthew's phrase where he's recording Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 33, flooded his mind when he rejected Christ. And there Jesus said this, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Now, Peter, he likely considered himself completely cut off from the love of God and from grace. But friends, he wasn't beyond the reach of God's grace. The resurrection is for hopeless sinners like Peter and like us. The message of the resurrection is for our friends and our family who are hopeless. Those words, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter," give us a great hope as well. Each of us knows our sin, and there's no room for comparison and parsing out whose sin is worse than mine or yours or somebody else's. Friend, I am the chief of sinners. Is that your orientation to your sin and to your life? Me, I am the chief of sinners. And in my own eyes or your own eyes, you should be the chief of sinners. Not your spouse, not someone you know, you. Here's one sign that you might not know your heart very well if you think that other people are worse sinners than you are. No, I am. and the resurrection of Christ is for hopeless sinners like us, chiefs of sinners like us, like me. So friends, is this your hope? That Christ is raised from the dead, and that even if you feel that you're cut off because you've been unfaithful, you continue to fall into sin or whatever it might be, a friend, turn to Christ. Hear this word of his resurrection and be encouraged to turn from your sin and run to Christ. Trust in him. He is good, and he was risen for you. And this is the close of the gospel according to Mark, resurrection. And it doesn't end here. Even though verses 9 and following aren't in the original manuscript, we have the book of Acts. We have the rest of the New Testament. We see that Christ promised that though the gates of hell will come against the church, that Christ will prevail and that church will never fall. And we've seen that over the last 2,000 years. Christ is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So friends, we know that Christ's resurrection was powerful to save even in this early time and even today and even until his return. So friend, where do you stand? You know, if your life was threatened for believing in the resurrection, would you believe in the resurrection? Would you confess faith in our risen Savior? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this hope that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we get up on Sundays. We're not here because the Labor Party gave us the weekend. We're here because Jesus got up from the dead. And Father, we pray that you would help us to continue to fight to set our eyes upon our risen Savior and to find hope even in the midst of the troubles of this life in him. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.